We're going to have a small presentation. Whoa. As we get into the word this morning, our faith is in Jesus, who, as we heard Saul preach about, is the Son of God, the Messiah. And one of the encouraging kind of side benefits of going through Acts is being struck that our faith is also historical. Like it happened in real places with real people. It's in Jesus who actually lived, who was born in Bethlehem, off to Egypt, and returned to Nazareth. Jesus who walked around places and met in real people's homes. Jesus who died and was crucified outside Jerusalem. He died on a certain day. He was laid in an actual tomb and was raised from the dead on the first day. And you can go to some of these places, like the upper room where the Spirit comes on the disciples, setting the church on fire and setting them out to bring the mission of Jesus to all people, even to people like Saul and to the people who live in and around Damascus. And so I hope you will also find encouraging what I found encouraging from what Aline is going to share with us today. So Aline, would you come and join me? Where are you at? Ah, there you are. Okay, I've got some questions for you. And Aline's going to share a little bit with us about Damascus. Okay. So Aline, behind us are some photos.
Yes.
Would you tell us a little bit about these things?
Those places I was in, the first one is Ananias, and we call him Hanania in Arabic. It's his house. And under that house, there is a church. It used to be the first church in Damascus. And I've heard that it's the second church in the world.
Huh.
So I was there, and that was really when you will be in that place and you think that the first Christians, they were here and they start their preaching or like their belief in Jesus. I had a very strong feeling that time. I felt that the Holy Spirit just came inside with, like, you know when you have those goosebumps? I had that when I was there. The third picture is the gate through which Saul's followers lowered him down using a basket. And I visited that place, and usually Damascus, it has a wall surrounding the old city, and there are seven gates. And this is the farthest one, which they used to let Paul escape, running out from the one who wants to kill him. And then I have the picture, this one is inside the church, about the story of Saul turning to be Paul. So like when he met Jesus, and then when Ananias met him, and then when they lowered him using the basket. This all, like, I hope you will be able to be there and visit those places, because the people who used to live there, their grandsons, they are still living in those places and worshiping, and like the old ones are our ancestors. Like, we are still the same Christians who used to be there, their generations. So I hope you someday will go and visit those places and live that life which I lived, like that moment when you feel that feeling of the Holy Spirit just going through you. Thank you.
Oh, I have one more question. So Yes. So these are places you visited. They're real. You can go there. But as you said at the end, like, these are not just historical places. This is where your own family's faith is tied into. Would you tell us a little bit about where your family traces its faith back to?
Like, I have a lot of stories of my grandma and my grandpa, how their grandpas and their grandmas, they were speaking about Christians people and how they were running to hide themselves to stay there safe. And like through many ages, like with Othmani or Ottoman, we'll say, and all those like who were following Christians. And those Christians are still alive. We still have Christians in Syria who are still worshiping Jesus, and I would like you always to pray for them so God will save them and we'll still have Christians, because now many of them, they are immigrating out of Syria because of all those. But yes, we still have those, and my family is one of them, yeah. The one who lived there. Like.
And your family traces its roots back to Damascus, right?
Yes.
To this place.
Yeah, to this place, like the ancestors of.
So what is it like for you to have the story of your faith, your family's faith, caught up in the story of the Bible? For some of us, that's a lot more removed. But you can go to Damascus and be like, oh, this is where the faith that has, like, kept my family in Jesus for centuries began. Like, what is that like? Maybe you described it as that Holy Spirit feeling, right? But maybe just talk a little bit more about that.
Like, the only thing that you can have stories about how those people's survived, like their churches were underground to survive, and the prayers which they, like, I remember my grandma, she had a book of prayers. She was always praying that, and she had that from her grandma and her grandma.
Right.
So that's how that they kept that faith, and stories about food they made. They believe that this food was made at Jesus' time. Also, they told me about that. Like, I remember my grandma was always telling me these things, that, oh yes, this, it was at Jesus' time, we had this kind of dish.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's all kind of wrapped up in that story. Okay.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Aileen, for sharing with us these places you visited and these places
we
could go visit. Yeah. Thank you so much. As we heard from Aileen, right, her family has lived and been faithful to Jesus through centuries, even through centuries under Islamic occupation and rule. And to be faithful through Jesus through years and times of persecution, it takes wisdom, it takes patience, and maybe even some risk, some courage in the name of Jesus. Just like the kind of faith that we're going to learn about today, modeled and extended to this recent convert named Saul. And as we look at Saul's time in Damascus and then Jerusalem and Tarsus, I pray that we too will be caught up in this fact that the story that God is reaching out to us in this book of Acts, in the Bible, becomes our story as well. That we will be caught up in the faith to grow into the call of Jesus to let the story of God be written through our lives and our families. So the Damascus church, like Ananias, was probably nervous about Saul. And yet after several days, there's this kind of bond that forms there. Saul is learning, Saul has fellowship, Saul is being discipled. And then he gets to work. His first act of ministry that we know about is to be bold in the name of Jesus. After all, Jesus did say that Saul would proclaim his name. And Saul's power, personality, his speech, his learning, his disciplines, all the gifts and graces that made Saul, Saul, are now used instead to preach Jesus instead of terrorizing his people. Saul preaches who he comes to know Jesus to be, the Son of God, we are told by Luke, and the Messiah. That is, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he is the rescuer Saul and his people have been waiting for. In Jesus, God's promises to come and visit his people and dwell with them and to send a Savior has come together in Jesus. And Saul sees in Jesus the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And now, having met Jesus, he preaches in the synagogues to others like himself to say, come and hear the good news of Jesus. Our God has come. Salvation is in the Messiah. There's freedom and forgiveness. All God has promised to bring about his reign on earth as it is in heaven has come true in Jesus, for God is King. Dios está arreglando las cosas en Jesús y tú puedes porque Jesús es el hijo de Dios y el Mesías. Dieu remet les choses en ordre en Jésus et vous pouvez vous joindre à eux parce que Jésus est le fils de Dieu et le Messie. God is setting things right in Jesus, and you can join in because Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. Amen. And I'm sure if Saul was with us today, the songs we sang, he would have sang boldly too, because that's his story. I'm sure that's part of how we proclaim to know the Son of God, that in Jesus, he has found that all that he has done is washed away in the goodness of God. He is forgiven, he is changed, he is renewed, because God is his King in Jesus. And the people around Saul are confused, baffled, astonished. Man, it must have felt a bit like whiplash for them. This change of direction in their expectations of Saul. These people say, isn't Saul the one who caused such an uproar in Jerusalem on all those who call the name of Jesus? Wasn't he supposed to come here and root them out and cart them off to Jerusalem in chains? What is he doing preaching the name of Jesus he once so violently and vehemently and zealously opposed? And yet Saul's life and words and ministry did more than baffle the Jews in Damascus. They began to be convinced by him. And Luke tells us that many days go by. I mean, this is a bit of an understatement. One commentator writes, taking this account together with Paul's record in Galatians, chapter 1, 17, 18, we see that this sometime here in chapter 9, 23, includes about 3 years. And part of that time, Saul will later tell us, is spent in Arabia, the Nabataean kingdom ruled by Aretas IV. Jesus said, Saul is going to be my chosen instrument to proclaim my name among the Gentiles, to kings, and to the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Israel, check. Kings, yeah, check. More on both of those will come in the book of Acts. But Gentiles and suffering, that begins to come now too. Well, at least the suffering part. When Saul's preaching and ministry is described, powerfully going to the synagogues and powerfully engaging with people and convincing them, leaving them baffled, as he proclaims the name of Jesus, right? Some are convinced, some are confused. Who does that remind you of? We've heard of somebody else in the book of Acts who goes and preaches in the synagogues, powerfully proclaiming the name of Jesus, and while some are upset about it, others become convinced. Anyone know? It's Stephen. Stephen, the one who died at the hands of a murderous mob while Saul stood watch protecting their coats. Saul is starting to look a little bit like Stephen. And like Stephen, confusion and astonishment sours and becomes hostile oppositions. And we find out there are threats against Saul's life. I will show you how much you will suffer for my name. Because some are out in Damascus to kill Saul. And the fellowship of Jesus takes a big risk. As we heard from Aline, Damascus is walled. And these people are watching each gate day and night. And so these believers, they take the risk, they hide Saul, they provide for him. And they come up with this great kind of almost like prison break type escape. Right? Instead of going through the gates, they're going over the walls. And they're not going in daylight when they can be seen. They're waiting for the dark. And so they get a basket. And man, that must have been one big sturdy basket. And they put Saul in it and they lower him down. Jesus keeps his word. He chooses Saul to proclaim his name, and Saul's life will be marked by suffering and threats. And Saul, we will find out, will gladly bear it because of the life and the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that he has found in Jesus, the Son of God, his Messiah and King. Last week, as we got to know Saul a little bit more, we heard of his pedigree, his pre-Jesus reputation. Perhaps you heard the same list on how good of a religious Jew Saul was in the song that Rachel shared in the group WhatsApp. It's called I Am Better Than You by Shay Lin. It's in collaboration with Solos, and it details Saul's life on how he thought he was the best, beyond reproach. He's taught by this great teacher. He's righteous under the law, and then he meets Jesus. And all the pedigrees and titles and reputations that he once has, as he says in Philippians 3:7 to following, but whatever it gains to me now, I count, consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Saul's whiplash conversion is this challenge and witness of the good news of Jesus to the Jews in Damascus. And his willingness to endure trials and face persecutions and suffer for the name of Jesus is a challenge to us as well. I find this convicting. Right? What am I willing to endure for the same name who has saved me? Qu'est-ce que je suis prêt à endurer pour le même nom qui me sauve?
que estoy dispuesto a soportar por la misma de nombre que me salvo? What am I willing to suffer for the one who suffered for me and whose death has made it possible for me to be forgiven and made right by God? With my God and my King, where is the Spirit calling me to join in Jesus' suffering and count it as a gift, count it as a privilege, count it as a goal and prize for my life? For it means I am with Jesus and I'm aligned with what God is doing to bring his kingdom, his life, his renewal to this earth. One way of joining in the suffering of Jesus and growing into the calling of Jesus opens as we see Saul flee Damascus and end up in Jerusalem. I'm not sure why Saul goes to Jerusalem. As we heard from Aileen, like, maybe there's only really two churches at this time. And so he thinks this is the only place he knows for sure there will be a church and there will be fellowship and there will be support. Perhaps he knows the wrong he has done and he's hoping and praying to set things right. But anyway, he goes off to Jerusalem. He left with death and fear in his wake many years ago. Damascus was nervous about Saul's arrival, but Jerusalem believers are terrified. However much time has passed, whatever reports or rumors they have heard, they still see Saul as the one who killed and imprisoned their loved ones, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they don't really think that Saul is a disciple. This is kind of a trap, they see it as. All is not going well for Saul. He is kind of alone. And then we get this great line. Oh, but Barnabas. It'd be worth it sometime. This is a quick aside. To go through Scripture and all the great buts of Scripture. You know, that these awful situations, but for the grace of God. But the Lord did this. You know, like, it is an incredible way that that God tells his story of things going wrong and then a great turn. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Man, that's risky. Barnabas' intervention mirrors Ananias' from last week. Ananias, whose name is that the Lord has mercy or favor, was sent to welcome Saul into fellowship and heal him, marking this moment of conversion into the way of Jesus. And Barnabas is also well named. His name means son of encouragement. And that is what he does with Saul. Saul, alone, mistrusted, cut off, finds encouragement in Barnabas. One commentator writes, the risk Barnabas took was immense. Was Saul a spy? Yet Barnabas stuck out his neck to support Saul. When we glorify risk-taking today, most often we do so about our own personal exploits. But here is another type of risk-taking. Accepting people, new people, and pushing them forward. This is Christian risk-taking. Because Christianity is a religion of love, some of our greatest exploits are ventures of love. Taking the risk of believing people is one such venture. What an encouragement and mercy it must have been for Saul to be taken in by one you have so hurt, who has every reason to keep him at bay. Yet Barnabas, an encourager by name and by action, takes a risk of love to reach out to Saul. And did you notice how in Scripture, and in Christina's summary too, that it's not Saul who makes a case for himself before the apostles? It's Barnabas. How did he come to know Barnabas' story? Did he just magically appear? What do you think? I think he must have spent time with him. To tell of Saul's story of meeting Jesus, of Saul preaching fearlessly in Damascus, meant Barnabas has actually gotten to spend time with Saul, gotten to know him. He has come alongside him. For how else could he tell his story? How else could he be an advocate for Saul? Barnabas stakes his reputation on Saul's story, his faith, his discipleship being true. And with this risk, with this advocacy and trust, Saul is welcomed in the fellowship in Jerusalem. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is very well named. These last 2 weeks, I have found Ananias and Barnabas the people that have stuck in my thoughts. Right? Saul has this dramatic conversion and this bold preaching, and it's these two men who are willing to take a risk of love to come beside a new believer and welcome and guide and listen to them and take them under their wing. As I mentioned last week, we will not all have dramatic conversions or calls on our life like Saul, but each of us, by the Spirit's work and our discipleship, we have what we need to be like Ananias and Barnabas, agents of mercy and an encouraging friend. Agentes de la misericordia y un amigo alentador. Agent de la miséricorde et un ami encourageant. Barnabas takes a risk of love to welcome in a former enemy. He spends time with Saul and he gets to know his story. He spends time not promoting himself, but advocating for his friend. Barnabas is not an ego-focused driven man. His risks are not for his own glory, but God's glory. Barnabas doesn't draw attention to himself, but instead draws attention to the story of God's kingdom at work. Barnabas encourages and makes himself small so that others might be built up. Barnabas makes his whole life about God and his kingdom. Now, that's a lot of ways of saying that Barnabas is humble. And if you want to be an encourager like Barnabas, humility is a key ingredient in this ministry of encouragement. Saul, who would later go by Paul, wrote of this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationships with another, have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Saul is writing to a church. He's trying to teach them what it means to be a fellowship. He's writing of being humble, a recipe to minister to each other and build them up. Saul is writing of Jesus, but I'm sure Saul is thinking of Barnabas. Because Barnabas did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility valued others, even former enemies like Saul, above himself, not looking to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Humility is a part of Jesus' suffering, and to be an encouraging friend requires humility. To be humble means we have to know where we began with Jesus. We must know our own sins and meeting the greater of his love and his kindness. What was the line we sang? My sin was great, his love was greater. Is that the line from the song this morning? Yeah. Barnabas knows that. Saul knows that. I pray you know that too. We have to know our own failures that have been washed away in his goodness and faithfulness for us. Barnabas is humble. He doesn't make it about himself, but what Jesus is doing. And that is one way, as Saul wrote, for us to join in with the sufferings of Jesus, to be like Barnabas, to be humble and encourage others, to give ourselves up for their sake, and so join in what God is doing in our life and is calling us into. Saul is taken by the church, in by the church in Jerusalem because of the humble encouragement and wisdom and risky love-taking of Barnabas. Like in Damascus, Saul preaches boldly in the name of the Lord. And like in Damascus, and before him was Stephen, this rouses anger and hostility and then turns murderous. And when the believers learn of the plot to kill Saul, they send him home to Tarsus. This is another time where we don't quite know how long he is there. It's a while. I've heard some people say they guess about a decade. A decade before Saul is called back into the call of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I find it a lot easier to see how the Spirit works when I'm doing something, when I'm active. It's a lot harder to see the Spirit's will and guide for us when it just feels like silence and patient and waiting. And I'm sure that Saul was serving in some ways in the intervening time, yet the record is silent. We don't know what he was doing in all that time. But I think what we can assume is that in this time, the Spirit is also at work. Jesus says that Saul will be his chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles, to kings, to Israel. And Jesus will show Saul how much he must suffer for his name. And this time in Tarsus, I think, is needed. He will need to learn patience and waiting and silence. The Spirit's work to mature us in these. Because this is what, as we look ahead in Acts and the rest of the story of the Bible, what Saul will need, these qualities and disciplines to walk in the call of Jesus on his life faithfully. And as we continue with Acts, it will be a while before we return to Saul. But just a question, do you want to take a guess who it is that gets sent to Tarsus to say to Saul, okay, now is the time to return into public commission ministry to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles? Anyone want to take a guess? It's Barnabas, his encouraging friend and mentor, who will meet him and bring him back into public ministry when the time is right and when Saul is formed and ready to walk in the call that Jesus has on his life to bring and proclaim his name to the Gentiles. So as we end and wrap up this time, I want us actually first to look back. And I want you to see where Saul and the church started and where they are now. Consider the words describing the church when Saul's persecution broke out in Acts 8, and again as Saul is reintroduced in Acts 9. Persecution, scattering, fear, and violence. And that we have seen how Jesus takes all this awfulness and redeems it. He takes it and he redeems it as the church is scattered, but yet Jesus uses it to preach the good news of himself to places like Samaria. And even to Saul himself is redeemed. And with Saul welcomed into fellowship, reconciled to Jesus, he also is reconciled to the church. And in the church in Jerusalem, there seems to be healing. Healing for Saul, healing for the fellowship. As Luke tells us, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Healing and peace and joy and reverence. Because our God is an incredible God who does not give up and who can take all things and redeem it by his great mercy and his love and his grace that goes even to his enemies. Healing and joy and peace and reverence because of obedience, like Ananias, to be agents of mercy and welcoming others. And because of humble encouragers who knowing Jesus means taking risks of great love and joining in the sufferings and the glory of our Lord as with Barnabas. Wise and risky and patient faith is also what we need to have to grow into the call of Jesus on our lives. Faith like that is, I think, what has sustained Aileen's family through the century. Faith like that is what has been working through Ananias and Barnabas with Saul. Nous sommes remplis et envoyés par l'Esprit. Allons-y et faisons de même. Estamos llenos y envianos por el Espíritu. Vamos y hagamos lo mismo. We are filled and sent by the Spirit. Let us go and do likewise. Amen.